Go ahead and just get started, okay? We're going to be looking today at the principles of interpreting the Bible, okay? And it is important for us to learn, okay? As part of your discipleship, one of the things, when you read the Bible, you need to be able to interpret it in the correct way. All right, I hope you have your pen and your papers so that you are never going to get this outside, I'm sure. Or, yeah, unless you're serious-minded about the Bible, you will want to go and find out a little bit more about interpreting the Bible. If I ask you today, generally Christians will just read the Bible and interpret it the way they want, or rather in the way that they think. But I hope that this will help us to understand the Bible a bit better. Okay, not just a bit better, but most importantly, that you will understand the Word of God. All right? So, do you remember your memory verse from last week? I want us to actually remember them, because when you hide God's word in your heart, it helps that cleansing process in your own spiritual life, okay? It's John chapter 17, verse 17. Well, let's pray first, then we look at the memory verse, and then we'll go through interpreting the Bible, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beloved brothers and sisters who've come to learn from your word. I pray they not just learn from your word, that they will grow thereby. Lord, we need your word. We need you to speak to us, Father. We need so much answers to our life's problems. And Father, what to do, what not to do, Lord, because as the God of our lives, you want us to move in the correct direction. And Lord, unless we understand what you mean, what you are saying, sometimes we get mixed messages, sometimes we get the wrong message from you. I pray, Lord, that you keep our hearts right with you first, Lord, because we know when our perspective is just very self-centered or our perspective is skewed, we always get the wrong message. So, Lord, today I pray that you speak to all of us through your word and, Lord, the guiding principles as to how we should interpret your word. We pray, Lord, this will help us to have an accurate view of your will so that we can do it well too. We thank you. Pray for those people who are still on their way. Bring them quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those who can memorize John chapter 17, 17. Okay, it's quite straightforward. Let's read together, all right? For those who know already. John 17, 17 says, Sanctify, ready, one, two, go. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so the word sanctify means to set apart. And you know, when Jesus prayed, I want you to picture this, okay? When Jesus actually prayed, he was praying to God, and he says, Lord, please set them apart. Please set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way that as a Christian we can be set apart for God is through the Bible. It's through the Bible. There is no other way that we can be more holy, more set apart, more useful to God than through the word of God. Okay? There are some notes. Oh, it's still there. Okay. All right? So, okay, I'm going to introduce you two broad methods of interpretation. I'm going to tell you which is the right one, which is the wrong one. Okay, the first method that many people use today is called the allegorical method of interpretation. Okay, I written it down. It's a method of interpretation that assumes that when the Bible says something, the Bible has a different meaning. When the Bible says something, he actually has a different meaning. All right, so that's called the allegorical method of interpretation. It means that they have several levels of meaning and you must get the correct meaning, all right? Okay, which includes an allegorical sense, the moral sense, etc. You know what's allegorical? You know what's an allegory? It means that the Bible uses this thing, but it actually means something else. A little bit confusing. Can you imagine if, brother, I appreciate the people that come. Let's say if Jairo says, Dad, I want lunch. But actually, he means he wants dinner. Okay? If you're actually thinking of, in America, they say that, in Australia, come for dinner, it's actually lunch. Sorry, come for supper. If you go to Australia, you say, do come for supper. Or think America as well. Come for supper, it's actually dinner. Right? Right? What do they call supper then? What do they call... After dinner, they call what? Anyone? What do you call that? The evening meal is dinner. Oh, they come for the evening meal, okay, quite straightforward. All right? So, if there's a context, you can actually understand it. But if there's no context, then dinner to some people is lunch, supper to some people is dinner, and so it's very confusing. Okay? Now, this is what the world saying, but there's a method of interpreting the Bible whereby they say, this means you have to think about something else. After I go through some of the Bible passages, and I'll share with you what some people actually believe about those passages, okay? So there's an allegorical method. This is a wrong method. This is a wrong method of interpretation. The Reformers, the Protestant churches, use this majorly. They read the Bible to mean something else, okay? That's why they come up with different types of doctrines, okay? But, okay, then there's the literal historical grammatical interpretation. That means, literal means, the Bible says what it means what it says. It means what it says. It says what it means what it says. Okay? It's an interpretive method. It's called exegesis, which asserts that the biblical text is interpreted according to the plain meaning conveyed by its grammatical construction and historical context. Example, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean? It means, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? I'll show you later on what a whole group of believers actually believe that verse actually means. Okay? So, later on I'll show you. The literal meaning is held to correspond to the intention of the authors. Meaning, whatever the author wants to write, or rather, the meaning of the passage is actually equal to whatever the author wants to bring forth. Like, for example, John, the apostle John was an apostle who wrote the gospel to the world. And he wanted the world to know that if you come to Jesus, you have eternal life. And that's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, gave the reason, he gave his only begotten Son, gave the method, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. Okay? So this is just an introduction. Remember this, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes nonsense. All right? When the plain sense make good sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes nonsense. Okay? Let's turn to two passages. I'll give you an example of two passages. Revelation chapter 20, maybe people on my left. Let's all turn to Revelation 20. I want to actually look at the interpretation, the different steps, and then after that, actually do a lot of exercises so that you can get used to it. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 to 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 to 7. I'll read it, then after that, we'll read another passage, okay? Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 to 7. Okay, this one talks about the end times, you know, the revelation is about the end times. Revelation 20, verse 2. The Bible says, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not, again, until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such a second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall be reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan must be loosed out of this prison. Question for you, what is the meaning of 1,000 years? What is the meaning of 1,000 years? It means? Sorry? What is the meaning of 1,000 years? It means 1,000 years. It just means 1,000 years. Correct. You see, but you see, if you look at the context, we'll talk about that. The dragon talks about, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So who's the dragon? The devil. Who's the serpent? The devil. Okay? Does that make sense? And who is the devil? Satan. The verse explains what God wants to tell us. Okay, it's very plain. Any questions? So 1,000 years means 1,000 years. God doesn't confuse us. Now, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. This is an introduction, and after we'll go into the, there are 14 principles, but I won't go through all that. I'll go through 4 only. Today we'll practice with verses so that we can know very clearly when you read the Bible how you can interpret the Bible accurately, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, but in 1,000 years as one day. What does this verse mean? Let me share this. Whatever comes to your mind, just share. When you read the verse, what does it mean? 1,000 years is as one day is as 1,000 years. What does it mean? Well, time doesn't matter to God. Okay? But you just read in Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Right? Now, how does it, what does it take to understand Revelation 20 about 1,000 years? And what does it take to understand 2 Peter 3, 8, 1,000 years? The context, okay? After we'll talk about the context. The context in Revelation 20 talks about 1,000 years, and it's repeated again and again, and say until the 1,000 years were finished, were fulfilled. It means that there is to be 1,000 years, okay? Whereas in this situation, what was Peter trying to say? 1,000 years is as one day is 1,000 years. Do you realize God, this actually teaches us the doctrine of God, whereby God is outside of time. So to us one day, to God is 1,000 years. Okay? And to us, maybe 1,000 years, but to God is one day. Because God is outside of time. I'll give you an example. Let's say I am out here. This is the world, okay? So in front of me is time. I'm outside of time. From here to here, to me, it's just, well, it's a short time. But to us, inside the time, is 1,000 years. Does that make sense? Okay, another example. If you're a general manager, you see the whole plan. Okay? And to you, here to here is 6 months. But the person who is inside says, oh, wow, so long. And they go frustrated because they can't see the entire span. So Peter is trying to tell us, when God is, because God is outside of time, he sees one day as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Does that make sense? All right? So when you read a Bible, you have to think. What does God say? Okay, for those who just came in, there are some notes. We're looking at Bible interpretation. Okay, any questions? Okay, this is a starting point. I'll introduce you 4 principles of, this is in theological, Bible colleges call it, what we call hermeneutics, okay, the principles of interpretation. We're trying to make it as easy as possible so that you can actually practice that. Okay, there are notes at both sides in front. Just look around. There are some notes for you to jot down, okay? Okay, let's start. The first principle for Bible interpretation is define every word. Make sure you know the meaning of every word, okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 25. And we're going to do some exercises, all right? I will usually not encourage you to do this, usually in messages and all that, but for today, I'm just thinking how to get Bible dictionaries to everyone, okay? But most of you have a smartphone, all right? Most of you do use smartphone when you want to find out meanings of words, right? Okay? So I'm going to encourage you to look at some things. Okay, you just turn to Romans chapter 3 already. I'll give you a few points first. Number one, you cannot understand the Bible clearly unless you know the meaning of the words. Right? When your boss gives you a job description, when the boss gives you some instructions, you usually seek to clarify it. Boss, what do you mean by this word? What do you mean when you want to do this? You would clarify first, right? You need to define. Students, in your examinations, you are taught to make sure you understand the question, understand what they're asking for in the sentence, right? And you need to understand the words. If you don't understand the words, you better clarify. Of course, exams you cannot. You've got to think, all right? The Bible is the same. You have to define every word. All right? Look at Romans chapter 3. Okay? I'm going to read through it. It's quite long. I won't read through all, but I just read through some key words. Why don't you all read it yourself and then underline or write out some words you don't understand? Okay? All right, I'll give you 1 minute. Just read through from verse 19 to 25. It's actually quite quick. Underline or circle some words you have no idea what it means. It can be in the simplest word, okay? That doesn't matter. After that, I'll just kind of point out some people what words you don't understand, okay? Then we'll find out that together. I want us to practice this. Words that you don't understand, okay? What are some words that pop up in your mind that you don't understand? Okay, let's look at verse 19. What word does people don't understand here? Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Any words there you don't understand? Any word? What does the law means? What does law means? You say you know, right? So what does law mean? Sorry? Rules, okay? You define the word rules, okay? Any others? It's rules, yeah? Okay, what is the book of the law? God's word, the Ten Commandments, okay? So to you is the Ten Commandments, what else? Okay, so in the context of this one, that saith the law, whatsoever the law saith, the law here in the context refers to the Old Testament law, because Paul was talking about the Old Testament law, he was talking to the Jews. Okay, so whatsoever the law saith, all right, it saith to them, under the law. The law here refers to the Old Testament that Paul is talking to about, okay? Verse 20, what word did you circle? Did anyone circle any words in verse 20? No? What does justify mean? Sorry? Free from sin, okay? Any other? Made right, okay? Justified, made right, okay? Anyone else? Okay, in the meaning of justify, I won't encourage people to do this during the message, but if you have your smartphone, you go and search Webster's 1828, okay? Webster's 1828 is a Bible dictionary. It's actually a dictionary. It's not a Bible dictionary. It's a dictionary you can download. It's on my smartphone, okay? Why don't you do it now? Okay, take out your smartphones, okay? I generally don't encourage people to do this in services, but just for the lesson today, okay, you can take out your smartphones. You can actually Google Webster's 1828. Okay? And then there's a search function there. And then after that, you key in justify. What does it mean? Okay? I would encourage you to buy a Bible dictionary. Barakwa actually has one. We actually wanted to get a few in. Okay? If there are some younger ones who may not have, that's fine. Okay, you can actually have, but do you know what justify means? No, never mind, it's okay. Okay, what does justify means when you actually Google Webster's 1828? Anyone? Yes, Sean? Okay, to prove or to make conformable to a particular set of law, justified. Basically, okay, in this particular passage, verse 20, the Bible actually says, let me just take a look at it. Okay, but now, Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be made conformable to the law. If you use the works of the law, if you choose to live your life by the law, that means basically simply, I need to do a lot of good things to go to heaven. The Bible says, if you do that, by no works of the law will you be justified. The word justified means to be made conformable to the law of God. All right? In His sight. Okay? So the word justified means, but for us as Christians, we are justified, means we were formerly sinners, but now we have been justified, means right now we are actually made conformable to the law of God. By how? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? So justified means last time I wasn't right, now I'm made right. Okay? So if you put the made conformable, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be made conformable to God's standard and in His sight. Alright? Okay. The next one in verse number 21. What is one word that you may underline that you don't understand? Verse 21. What word? Righteousness? For me, I have a circle of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Doing the right things, okay? Righteousness of who? The Bible actually says what? Righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God outside of the law, without the law, is manifest. Okay? So what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Okay, the lost will see it in front, don't be shy, okay? What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Sorry? Purity, okay, it involves purity. The righteousness of God has to do with holiness, have to do with what is right in the sight of God, huh? Things that are right in the sight of God, not right in the sight of man, right in the sight of God. So righteousness, the meaning, has to do with the principle of holiness and right conduct before God. Okay? So if you look at that, but now the principle of holiness of God outside of the law is made manifest. Alright? Any questions? Well, for those who just came in, we are looking at how to define the first principle of Bible interpretation. You have to make sure you know the meaning of every word. And we are practicing that. Okay? Alright? Let's go now. Verse 24. Quickly. Verse 24. What is one word that you may need to know the meaning of? Okay, Hannah? Just say what? Redemption. Okay, what does redemption mean? What does redemption mean? You know the word, right? You have to explain it. Because when you study the Bible, it's not that, I know the word, but you have to explain it because your brain gets stuck. But once you unstuck it, you can actually understand the word. So what does it mean? What does redemption mean? Huh? Paid back? Payback or buyback? Redemption is buying back. Buying back. Something that belongs to you, you have a redemption voucher. Your company gives you a $50 redemption voucher. It's yours. But you've got to go to a place, I want that. And you give the voucher, you take back the thing. Okay? So what redemption means to buy back. The whole doctrine of redemption is so we belong to God. We sin against God. We became the servants of sin. We became the servants of Satan. We are bound by Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, what did He do? He paid the debt for us. He got the voucher from God. And then He went and said, that belongs to me. Does that make sense? Jesus, did you know that the Lord Jesus had to buy us back, although He made us? Because it was the right thing to do. Okay, that's redemption. Okay, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. There are three words that you can actually underline here. All right? What is the first word that you don't understand? How many of you understand what is propitiation? No. Okay, anyone else? What does propitiation mean? This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. And many times when you read the book of Romans, you skim over it, I don't understand. Find the meaning. Find the meaning. Propitiation means? Sorry? Okay, atonement. Okay, so the act of appeasing the wrath of God. Okay? So propitiation has to do with the payment of the debt to appease the wrath of God. The payment of a debt to appease the wrath of God. Okay? There are some churches teach that when Jesus died, he went into hell, tortured by Satan, so that he can buy us back. That's blasphemous. Jesus don't owe a debt to Satan. We owe a debt to God. Does that make sense? And when Jesus died, he was paying the debt to appease the wrath of God. Because otherwise God has to deal with our sin. Does that make sense? So propitiation is a big word. Very important word in salvation. That you and I were under the judgment of God so bad that when God looks at us, he looks at our sin. He loves us but said, because of your sin, I have no choice but to send you to hell forever because of our sin. But you know what Jesus came to do? That, Father, I'm going to die for these people. And when Jesus Christ died, that was the propitiation. And when God, the Father, looked at God, the Son, he says, I'm satisfied. It has been done. Jesus has paid the price. That's propitiation. And when now God looks at us as his children, you know what he does? He does not look at us. He looks at Jesus Christ and what he has done. And therefore, our faith, our salvation is rested in Jesus, not in our works. Does it make sense? Okay? So he put it in the verse, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus was the payment of the debt to appease the wrath of God for us. Okay? What's the next word that you may want to ask? Who understands what the meaning of remission? What's the meaning of remission? What's the meaning of remission? The forgiveness of sins. The word remission means forgive, to forgive. All right? To declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past. Okay, what's the last one? To the forbear. What's a forbear means? Anyone? What does forbearance mean? Huh? Suffer. Forbear means to suffer. Anyone else? Forbear means endure. It means to tolerate. Okay? Now, if you put it all in the verse, in verse 25, okay, being justified freely by God's grace through the buying back that is in Jesus, we are being bought back by Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be the payment of the debt through Jesus to appease God's wrath in his blood, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of the sins that are past. The sins that are past, okay, just take this gemstone as the cross, okay? This gemstone is the cross. When Adam and Eve sinned, in the past, okay, when Adam and Eve sinned, the sin that Adam and Eve committed, and all the way, the thousands and millions of sin that men have created, all this sin actually have to be paid for, okay? But when Jesus Christ died at the cross, the Bible actually teach that he is the payment of the sins from Adam all the way to the cross. Because you talk about the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God, in a sense, when Adam and Eve sinned all the way to the cross, God tolerated the sin. God tolerated that sin. It hasn't been paid for. Every time in the Levitical Old Testament law, when the animal sacrifice has been given, it covers the sin from year to year. That's why every year they have to kill the lamb to sprinkle the blood. Kill the lamb to sprinkle the blood. Kill the lamb. God used it as a token of saying, all right, I accept it for this year, but next year I'll do it again. Because it's not permanent, because animals cannot cover our sin. It was just a token, but what was God doing? He was looking forward to the time when Jesus becomes the Lamb of God. Okay? But you know what's interesting? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 2 from Brothers God. Look at verse 26 for those who are in the passage. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier him which believeth in Jesus. The idea there, when Jesus died on the cross, from the time God has got paid all the sins of the past, do you know that from this time forward, so pay all the sins you will ever commit. You have to be in me, so that to the end of time, even though you may sin, and Christians will sin, Christians will fall into sin. We are not perfect. We will fall into sin. But you know what God says? If you put your faith in Christ, every time you sin and you confess, it's under the blood, it's washed away, it's covered, it's covered. That's why as a Christian, we can be confident, not because of what we have done, because of what Jesus has done, okay? You know, many Christians, Rajani, I've sinned against God, I'm terrible, I don't think God can save me. This passage, if you understand it in the context, you will say that Jesus Christ loves you to the day you see him. And all you need to do is to confess that sin, and God will forgive you. But if you choose not to, then, okay, that's a different story. Okay, any questions? So the first principle in Bible interpretation, you must know the meaning of the words. If you don't know the meaning of the words, stop, take your Bible dictionary out and search. Or take Webster's 1828. All right, the reason why I would recommend that, strongly recommend that, because Noah Webster, who wrote the dictionary, is a Christian, and he used a lot of Bible examples. So that the dictionary itself, okay, is actually quite a worthy tool for you to study the Bible. Because Noah Webster is a Christian educator. He always says a Christian, and he's a Christian educator. That means he's someone who is involved in educating the next generation. It was Noel Webster who said that we have to put Christian books into the hand of men because people, the natural man, don't want to read. All right? So, any questions? So, the first principle of Bible interpretation, you must define the Bible's words. All right? Point number two. We interpret the Bible by exegesis, not esegesis. Okay? So, the explanation is there. Exegesis means to understand what the Bible says as it is. Esegesis means making the Bible say what it did not say, or making the Bible say what you want it to say. Okay? I'll give you some examples. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Now just read quickly, take 30 seconds, read the passage. Okay, you can read in 30 seconds. What does the passage mean? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So what is the meaning of this? Oh, what does this passage tell you? The fall of man, right? Okay? Okay? How did man fall? Okay, let's go a bit background. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit of the tree, right? Okay? In Genesis chapter 3, there was a situation, the serpent came. Who's the serpent? Was a serpent? Satan. Okay, so serpent came. Now, in those days, Adam and Eve could have interacted with the animals. Okay? In the perfect environment, it is possible for that to happen. Okay? The lions will not bite, the serpents will not bite. And it could be, it's even speculated by some that the serpents can talk during the time before the fall. Okay? We're not too sure, but it seems that the serpent was interacting with Eve. Otherwise, Eve would be, you're a snake. Why are you talking to me? You know? Okay? So it's possible that during that time, the animals actually talk. Okay? We don't know, but it seems that in a perfect environment, these things are possible. Okay? But, let's move on. Okay? The serpent spoke to Eve and said, yea, God said. Eve said, well, God did say this and this and this. And then the serpent said, no. Well, God knows that he's trying to hide things from you. And if you eat, your eyes will be open. And so, of course, Eve said, wow, that's good. He ate it. Okay? Now, how did man fall? How did man fall? When he disobeyed. Okay, that's plain, right? Disobeyed. Let me share with you what some people have said. Okay? Listen to this. I think I may have had it in printed up, but I'm not too sure. But just listen to this. The will of God is the supreme and the first cause of all things. Because nothing happens but by his command or permission. And in his extensive, okay, hang on. the hand of God no less rules the internal affections than it precedes the external acts. That means God actually works inside and works outside. And that God does not perform by the hand of man those things which he has decreed without first working in their hearts, the very will which precedes their acts. That was written by John Calvin. I spoke to one person who believed this. When I turned this passage, he said this: God caused Adam to sin. Because God is the first cause of all things. Therefore, he caused Adam to sin. Okay? Is that true? Is that true? Because if God is the first cause of all things, then obviously it was God. A lot of people, if God knew that Adam was going to sin, why did he let him do that? And John Calvin believes it was God who was the first cause of all things. It was God who caused man to sin. Or he was involved in some way to lead Adam and Eve to sin. Can God make man sin? Now let's turn to James, okay? This is another one, but I just want to be very clear. James 1, verse 13. Let's read together. And then you tell me, based on the scriptures, did God make Adam sin? Okay? Verse 13, read it. 1, 2, go. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Question, did God make Adam sin? No. What the Protestants have done in some passages, they have forced what they think into the passage. And there are some people who believe them. In fact, many people believe them. But no. You know why? God gave this thing called free will. You have a choice. God gave the instruction. It's whether or not in the situation you will do it or not. Okay? Otherwise, you become robots. That's a very clear teaching of Scripture. Okay? So when we interpret the Bible and think, oh yeah, well, glory be to God, God knew this happened, and well, God caused it to happen, and I just thank God. And they will have this thing, well, I just thank God that God was involved in the fall of man. I may be exaggerating a bit, but when I spoke to this person, he was very clear, God had something to do with the sin of man. The Bible says no. When you interpret into the Bible, that's not exegesis. That's eisegesis, whereby you read into the verse what you want the verse to mean. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I give you another... I'm sharing with you a personal experience with pastors. Okay? John 3:16. Yeah, I think you all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now, what does the world mean? What does the world mean? The world means what? Everything. Okay, the world in the Bible has three meanings, okay? One is the world as we see it, the physical world. Okay? The physical world, the trees, the world. Number two meaning is the systems of the world. Love not the world, the systems, the way things are run, the selfishness, the career ladder climbing, the systems of the world. And number three, the world means the people in the world. So the Bible, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Which world do you think God was referring to? The people. He's the people because he didn't send his son to die for the systems of the world. He sent his son to die for us. So the world would mean the people in the world. I was talking to this pastor I was explaining to him that the world means the people of the world. He says, no. The world means the elect. That God died for the elect. Okay, you may not be exposed. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Okay, once again, the reformers believe that God only died for the elect. I have a big problem with that. The word, the world, in the Greek, means cosmos. Elect comes from the Greek word elektos. God in the Bible used a different Greek word. So when John the Apostle says, for God so loved the world, he says, God says, I love the entire world, every single one. That's why we can preach freely, whosoever will may come. And the person sitting on the may actually, oh, God loves me. Whereas in that church, if you're sitting there, God died for the elect. If you're the elect, you'll come to Christ. Put the wrong message, because I have heard of examples of people who think, I'm not the elect. There was one person in our church, now he's left, who did not believe the wife will be saved because she's not the elect. 2 months later, she trusted Christ. Okay? I'll give you another example. Any questions? Because in that group, what they did was they read into the Bible what their theology mean. Okay? Now let's look at one more. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Okay, this is a different group, but Revelation chapter 20, 15. We need to interpret the Bible to understand what the Bible says as it is, not to read into the Bible. Okay? Revelation 20, 15. Okay, can everyone read that? Ready? One, two, go. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, what does that mean? What does this verse mean? It means hell, okay? But what does the verse itself mean? Okay, the one that's not, okay? The one that's not following Jesus. What does the verse mean? What does the verse mean? The verse itself. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What does that verse mean? Huh? Huh? Judgment, yeah, okay, but what does the verse itself mean? If your name, sorry? Unsaved, okay, but what does the verse itself mean? If your name is not written in the book of life, that means there is a book of life, and your name must be written in it, and if your name is not in it, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it means. Yes, it means the unsaved. Okay? That is what we call an application of the verse. But what does the verse itself mean? It means if your name is not in the register of God, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? What we have done, there's nothing wrong with what you say, the unsaved, those who don't follow Jesus. But the verse itself says, if you don't get your name written in the book of life, then you'll be on your way to the lake of fire. Okay? Then the next question is, how do we get our name in the book of life? How? By trusting Jesus, right? By salvation. Okay? There was a group who says, you know, this verse means it's the end of all things. It's the end of all things. Which is true. But it's actually, sorry, I take it back. It's not true. It's not the end of all things. Because there's still chapter 21, 22. You know who this group of people are? This group of people, number one, they don't believe in hell. And they're the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? So if you have not learned to interpret the Bible, you will follow them. Yeah, it's the end of all things. Wow, God is a God of love. Their question is this. How can a God of love send people to hell? How can a God of love send people to hell? For young Christians say, oh yeah, if God is God of love, he won't send people to hell, right? As parents, how many of you actually spank your children? I hope you do, because it's biblical, okay? All right, that's what the Bible says. But of course, there are certain framework you need to do that. But some people will go to say, no, I don't spank my. But if your children needs that, you don't give it, you have sin. Okay, because that's what God says. Alright? Okay, so to use that, as parents we do spank our children. Why? Why do we spank our children? Or why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. Okay? But did you know that God says he that spares the rod? God didn't just talk about discipline, he talked about spanking. If you don't spank your children, you have sin. The whole new age thinking now is, no, you cannot spank your children, you spoil their self-esteem. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, as what God says. So if you interpret the Bible in its exegesis, it literally means what it means. Spanking. There are some people who don't believe in spanking, and they are Christians. But God says, if you spare the rod, if you interpret the Bible in the way the Bible says, that's what it said. It spanks. Okay? There are some people who then go on to say, well, there are different ways of discipline. I understand. But God says, if you spare the rod, you spoil your child. Okay? We can argue with that. A lot of people will argue, no, there are different ways. But God said, if you spare the rod, you will spoil your child. Does that make sense? So many of us actually interpret the Bible not by exegesis. We read into the Bible what we think. Okay, it is so important because we are fighting a whole battle, the whole Christianity, where people add what they say, but God says what he means, it means what he says. Are there any questions? Okay, any questions? I wanted to make this clear because moving forward, we all have our opinions and we can, in terms of like, for example, the spanking and parenting and things like this, you know, the way we succeed in our parenting and all that is you just follow what the Bible says. We may not feel like it. That's not our style. But if we read into the Bible, we are not being faithful to interpreting the Bible correctly. Okay? All right? We can discuss more. Actually, let's follow the Bible. And even if we discuss, I'll just tell you the Bible says what it means. It means what it says. Because otherwise, it's open to anyone's interpretation. We need to be very careful in the interpretation of Scripture when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes nonsense or it's against the Word of God. All right, and other areas of when we read into the Bible what we think is very dangerous. That means it's open to anyone's interpretation. Okay? The way we believe the Bible needs to be interpreted is a literal, historical, grammatical context. Literal. When God says spank, he means spank. When we don't do it, or we choose and to explain it away, we're not following what the Bible says. Okay, I said it because otherwise, when we come to the Bible, it's always, I know the Bible says this, but you know what, the whole area of discipline means something else. No, it doesn't. It means spank, means spank. The rod means the rod. And some people say, oh, in the historical context, it means this, but God actually gave it to us today. So it does mean that we have to practice that, all right? Okay, the next one in chapter three. Point number three, okay, I'm just going through four. I'll just try to finish in the next five to ten minutes. Interprets, when you interpret the Bible, you must interpret by context. Okay, by context. Okay, now, a few points. Number one, the Bible interprets itself. The Bible interprets itself. Okay, let's turn to a few passages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Okay, for those who just came a bit late, we're talking about how to interpret the Bible faithfully and apply it as it is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Sorry, 7, 1 to 5. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Okay. I'll just read that quickly so that you can follow. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet. I mean, with what measure. So you have to agenda. What does it mean of meet? M-E-T-E. Huh? What is meat? You mean something you eat? What is the meaning of meat? With what measure you give to people? With what measure you spread out or you proportion and give out? The way you judge others will be the way you'll be judged. Basically, that's what I was saying. Okay? And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote? The mote means a small speck, huh? A dust out of your eye. When behold, there's a telephone pole inside your eye. It means you cannot see anything. All right? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of the eye, and then thou shalt not see clearly to cast out the mote that's out of brother's eye. Okay. So many people will say, hey, you're not supposed to judge me. Is that what the passage says? A lot of Christians today are saying, judge not, they be not judged. But what does the passage say? What was Jesus targeting? Number one, he was targeting the Pharisees. He was targeting the hypocrite. A hypocrite was someone who, you cannot do that, you know. But actually, quietly, he's doing a lot of things behind that, what he's trying to say. Okay? The Bible says, judge not, you be not judged. In the context, if you read the passage, you realize Jesus was saying, don't judge hypocritically. In other words, I'm telling, hey, you better study hard for your exams when I'm not studying for my exams. That's hypocritical judgment. Does that make sense? In other words, you point out the fault in other people when you, in fact, are doing the same. Hey, you cannot lose your anger so easily. But you, in your own practice, you lose your anger very easily. And Jesus says, don't judge others when you're doing the same thing. That's hypocritical judgment. Okay? So a lot of people will say, don't judge me. In fact, they carry this thinking, don't judge me. Why you judge me? God did say, judge righteous judgment. In other words, when a brother is in sin, it is our duty as a believer to point that out. You're not judging, you're just telling the brother, look, yes, you're making a decision that is wrong, but you have to be careful that you're not doing the same thing. Does that make sense? So the context tells us that judge not that he be not judged. That many Christians adopt today, they say, who are you to judge me? I've heard that before as a pastor, when I tell you something, well, not you, but tell people wrong, it's not for you to judge. Well, then anyone can do what they want. They just use this judge not. Look, when we are in sin, how many of you students will tell your teacher, don't correct my error? Okay? I know I spelled wrongly, but who are you to tell me I spelled wrongly? The teacher will say, okay lah. Come the final exam, then you see. It's all 0, 0, 0, 0. Why, teacher, all 0? Because you don't want me to correct you. Does that make sense? All right? By the way, I think the teacher will know the spelling better than us, so it's not hypocritical. Does that make sense? Okay? When you understand the Bible passage, we actually sweep. We use one verse and we sweep across. No, we have to look at the context and understand what it means. In fact, the Bible does ask us to judge. When a person is sin, as a Christian, as a parent, when you see your child tell a lie, what is your response? Would you be sad? And would you tell your child, hello, you shouldn't be telling that a lie. If you need the $5, you just ask me, why do you have to go and steal and then lie about it? You want to train him to change, right? Okay? So in the same way as loving Christians, when someone has gone wrong and you're not sinning against God, it's our duty to be our brother's keeper. Okay, there's an application. So in this particular passage, you need to take the context, okay? Let's take Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Let's turn back. Okay, right now, you tell me, I'm going to ask some questions. You tell me what the verse means, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. Or rather, I'm a cult person. I'm a false teacher. So I come and tell you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh unto me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, if they baptize you with fire, it means you'll be on fire for God, and you will live for God, and all your sins will be burned up. What does the fire mean there? Let's say I'm the false preacher, and say, you'll be on fire for God. The Holy Ghost is going to come and... I'm very charismatic, right? You should follow me. You know? Oh, you want to be on fire for God. You're going to live for Jesus Christ. When the Holy Ghost comes and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What does fire mean? What does fire mean? Lily, what does fire mean? It means read the context. The Bible goes on to say, whose fan is in his hand and he will truly purge. What purge? Can you see? You need to understand it. The word purge means to make clean or cut out. Okay, he will truly cut out, purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner. The wheat, known as wheat, right? When a farmer gathers the wheat, he keeps the wheat in the barn house, but he will burn up the chaff. That means those things that are useless in unquenchable fire. So what does fire mean? It means fire. It means a lack of fire. It means hell. It's not what we think. There are Christians who preach that. In 1987, I sat under a preacher from the AOG who preached that. You know what AOG is? Assemblies of God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be baptized with fire and God is going to burn up all your sins and you're going to live for Jesus Christ. And look at the passage. No, it's talking about hell. That's wrong interpretation. Can you imagine the number of people under false teaching? But if you want to be a Bible student that honors the Lord, you will want to know what the Bible means, okay? So the context tells us it's not living for God. It's actually talking about hell. Okay? All right? Any questions? You need to interpret by context. You need to read. You have to understand. It's not just this, but it's this and this and this and this. Put it together. What does Jesus mean? All right? Okay, let me just deal with one more and then we'll close. All right? Verse James chapter 4, verse 17. Let's take a look there. James 4, 17. This is going to be a bit convicting, but yes. So I indeed baptize you with water. John the Baptist, I just explained. What do you think John the Baptist was referring to? I indeed baptize you with water. What is he talking about? I indeed baptize you with water. John the Baptist, his ministry is to baptize with water, right? But he that cometh after me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist describes another person. Okay, in other words, much more powerful, much more authoritative than himself, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. I cannot even untie his shoelace. He's that glorious. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, salvation, and with eternal judgment. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees. So when you read in the context, John was very clear. But when Jesus comes, he's going to tell you how to get saved, and he's going to deal with your sin. Yes. Read back to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, I think it's a good way of actually clearing. When you read the passage, unless it's very clear, it's an obscure, suddenly there's an insertion out. But look at the context. In Matthew chapter 3, and verse 5 and 6, I just read out, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, so we know there are people who came to be baptized of confessing their sins. Now, then, but when he saw who? Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, oh, you generation of vipers. Who was John the Baptist targeting now? He's talking to Pharisees and Sadducees. And the rest of it, he was dealing with them in the context. And that's why if you actually read the train of his thoughts, he says, bring forth fruit therefore made for repentance, think not to say which we have Abraham to our father, and now the axe is laid, I indeed baptize you with water. He's actually continuing his audience to the Pharisees and Sadducees, talking about judgment. Any questions? All right. Next week, we'll continue. I want us to take this seriously. For you to interpret the Bible, three principles. What's the first one? Just very quickly. Define the Bible's words. You need to understand what the Bible words mean. Number one. Number two, you need to interpret by exegesis, not earsagesis. Okay, we mean that exegesis means to understand what the Bible says as it is. Exegesis means making the Bible say what it did not say. Okay? And number three, interpret by context. Interpret by context, meaning that you get to read the whole passage first, understand what it means. In fact, I will show you next week. What I want to do is, as we go through this, to actually go through the points and do a lot of practice so that you know what. So when you read the Bible, you have already practiced in your mind how to actually interpret the Bible in a way that will glorify God. Okay? All right? I'm open to questions. Okay, not now because of time. But please email me. These are the principles of hermeneutics. If you deviate from this, you will interpret the Bible wrongly. Say again. If you interpret it away from these principles, you will interpret the Bible wrongly. Okay? The Bible only has one interpretation. I say again. The Bible only has one interpretation. Interpretation in the context. It has many applications. Okay? Alright? Like when I write a letter to my wife knows what I mean. And when she writes back, I know what she means because I know her heart, I know her why she said what she said. But when someone else read the letter, oh, yee, he said I love you, yee. So corrupted one. Hello, you don't know us, you know, you love one another, and so what's your problem? Does that make sense? And someone may come in with another perspective, we have to actually interpret it. Why did Brother Johnny write a letter to Sister Lydia? Why did he say what he says? Because he wants to marry her, the kind of thing, okay? So in the context, he's going to marry her, that's why he says, I love you, da-da-da-da. By the way, you don't tell someone you love the person until you're willing to marry the person. Huh? Young people, don't give people false hopes. I'm just throwing that in. All right, any questions? That's a word of prayer, right? Let me prepare for service. Lord, I pray that we'll be serious students of your word, that we interpret the Bible carefully. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us to understand the Bible for what it is, and then with your wisdom, apply it to our life. I know, Lord, applications can vary, but I pray you help us to get the right sense first, what you mean first, so that we all have the same basis, Lord, upon which we build our faith, ministry, our life, our families, and help us, Lord, not to neglect the reading of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, your memory verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay.